Hello, this is William Fink, and this is Christogenia Internet Radio. Today is Friday, November 25th, 2022. Praise Yahweh, the God of Israel, and thank you for listening. This evening, because I'm sort of in a state of transition right now, I plan on starting a new commentary, but I think I'm going to hold it off until the first week of January. This evening I'm going to present a critical review of a sermon by Bertrand Comparé, which is titled, In Partnership with Yahweh. Next week we will have an open forum at Christogenia on the video chat server, as we've been doing these past 2 years. Not counting his commentary series on the Revelation, which we do not plan to critique here, there are nearly 130 sermons at the Bertrand Comparé Archive at Christogenia. Now, over these past few years, we have already critiqued about a third of them, and we have greatly expanded on more than a few, such as his sermons on Ruth and Esther, and especially his sermon on Christianity in the Old Testament. Our first critique of his work, as far as I can remember, was his sermon on Esther, which we discussed over three of our own presentations in the spring of 2015, and we had presented commentary on about three dozen of his other sermons since then. To us, this undertaking is important, because for so many identity Christians, Bertrand Comparé's work provided a foundation for their understanding of Scripture and was instrumental in helping them to develop a basis for the substance of their faith. Therefore, if we take our faith seriously, that basis must be continually contemplated, measured against Scripture, and if one tenet or another is not upheld by Scripture, then we must allow ourselves to be corrected. As we read in the 119th Psalm, Blessed art thou, O Yahweh, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. But I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. But Bertrand Comparé is not the only identity teacher or pastor from the past whom we have critiqued. And we have treated Wesley Swift, Charles Weissman, and even our dear friend, Clifton Emmaheiser, in the same manner, always trying to be as objective as possible, except maybe for Charles Weissman. Clifton actually enjoyed and often watched my critiques of his work in person, even when he did not participate. In fact, we have critiqued more of Clifton's papers than those of any other writer, and I feel at least partially responsible for many of them, because I worked with Clifton and edited most of them. So our objective is certainly not to trash the graves of dead men, but rather we seek to build up an even more solid foundation for our faith, in which we endeavor to examine all things and find what is true, and to cleave to that, as Paul of Tarsus advised the Romans in chapter 12 of his epistle, to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in our endeavor to advance that objective, we shall critique this sermon, which is titled In Partnership with Yahweh, because it is highly illustrative of some of the most fundamental differences which we have with Bertrand Comparé. These differences have been the cause of many disputes between ourselves and many longtime Christian identity adherents over the past 20 years, And regardless of how much we respect Bertrand Comparé, some of his work is still very much in need of correction. However, even doing this, we have already critiqued some of the ideas he presents here in relation to another of his sermons, titled Noah's Flood Was Not Worldwide, which we presented here in September of 2020. So we shall borrow some of our criticisms for this sermon. I believe I've sort of reworded them, but that's fine. Essentially, our concept of partnership with Yahweh, especially on a national level, is strikingly different than Comparé's concept. Comparé believes that the Christian Israelite should be concerned with civilizing the non-Adamic races, while we would contend that such an endeavor was a mistake from the beginning, and we should have instead pushed them all aside as we ourselves grew as a race. Comparé also believes, and we will see that towards the end of his sermon here, that Christians should be engaged and active in their governments, which we do not accept either. Christians are not to love the world. They're to come out from the world. And the government, even in Comparé's time, is infested with and controlled by demons. Christians should not have fellowship with demons. These differences are crucial, and the concepts are irreconcilable. In our opinion, Comparé's path, which was the same as that of the British Empire, has inevitably led to our situation today, and it has played us right into the hands of our enemies. But our path, we would assert, is the only way to the kingdom of heaven, and it is our path which is supported by the words of both Christ and the prophets. So with that, we shall present and critique In Partnership with Yahweh by Bertrand Comparé. This copy of the sermon, like most of the others in our collection, was originally transcribed from recordings by Gene Snyder and, or I should say, transcribed by Gene Snyder from recordings, so that we don't have the mistaken notion that Gene recorded them. And later it was digitized for publication on the internet by Clifton Emmaheiser, who added some notes of his own. We will retain Clifton's notes and present them here also, as we are accustomed to doing when we critique these sermons. And in relation to this sermon, Clifton really only had one note. So this is In Partnership with Yahweh by Bertrand Comparé. And he begins by saying, as those of you who listen to these sermons, or I should say to these lessons, know, Yahweh's people, the Israel of the Bible, survive today in the form of the nations we roughly classify as Anglo-Saxon. From its first establishment as a nation, Israel has been selected by Yahweh for a most unusual honor. Israel was to work with him in establishing his kingdom on this earth. And this label of Anglo-Saxon, used to identify the children of Israel in the world today, is unfair in light of history, as it is much too narrow. The scattered tribes of Israel are found in practically, if not all, of the white, or formerly white, European nations. At least many, if not most, of the whites in Germany, France, Italy, Scandinavia, and elsewhere are related peoples descended from the same ancient tribes, and they were never called Anglo-Saxon, even if they are German Saxons. Then, while making a reference in this context to Germanic peoples, while that label is somewhat more accurate, it is still too narrow. the Celts, many Slavs, and whatever remnant of the original white population is left among the Iberians, Romans, and Greeks may also lay claim to this heritage. This association of Israel exclusively to Anglo-Saxons is a remnant of British Israel thinking in Comparé's vernacular, and this too must be corrected. Continuing with Comparé, where he correctly speaks about true Israel. Such a partnership has not been offered to any other people. In Leviticus chapter 20, Yahweh said, I am Yahweh your God, which has separated you from other people, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, Yahweh, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, Yahweh said, For thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God. Yahweh has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Through another prophet, recorded in Amos chapter 3, Yahweh said, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. And while this is fine so far, in anticipation of what Comparé is about to say, we must state that Yahweh had chosen the children of Israel to establish his kingdom not for the benefit of any of the other nations, but at the expense of other nations, even of other Adamic nations. This we read in Isaiah chapter 43. For I am Yahweh thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Then again in Isaiah chapter 60, Thou shalt also suck the milk of the nations, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, Yahweh, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Finally, in Isaiah chapter 66, For thus saith Yahweh, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations, I'm not reading Gentiles here because that word has no meaning, and the glory of the nations like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. In those passages, it is clear that Yahweh God had given up other nations for the sake of the children of Israel, and that in their captivity they would enjoy the wealth which had been possessed by other nations, the milk of the nations, and the glory of the nations, as we would prefer to render Gentiles as nations, which is much more accurate. Gentiles is not even a legitimate translation. So even after the Assyrian captivity, which is the time when Isaiah had written those words, Israel would continue at the expense of other nations and not for their benefit. And the passages which Comparé has just cited, we may use to disprove what Comparé is about to assert. He says, As Yahweh's partners, our task is twofold. To keep order among the turbulent and warlike nations, and to be Yahweh's witnesses to the truth of his word and the excellence of his laws. This was both at home and by colonizing the world all over the globe. And I would like to respond to that, but I will continue with two more short paragraphs. Yahweh expressly gave us our orders as his policemen in the world. For example, Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 20 tells us, Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee I will break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. That's not playing policeman. We know that the surviving descendants of the ancient Edomite Jews originated present-day communism. They are the leaders of communism in all nations today, where they still carry on their ancient hatred of Christianity. In Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 14, Yahweh said, "And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury. And they shall know my vengeance, saith Yahweh." This we have never done in all past history. We know that it is our duty, which we must still perform. Today, most people join the thoughtless and ignorant in denouncing colonialism as a nasty word. However, Yahweh expressly commanded us to colonize the world. For example, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 14, he said, "Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south." Here Comparé speaks of colonialism, but these passages which he has cited have nothing to do with colonialism. They have nothing to do with governing other nations and policing other races of people, nothing whatsoever. Rather, the purpose of God for Israel is outlined in Isaiah chapter 27, where we read, "He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." So if the purpose of Israel is to fill the face of the world with fruit, how could that happen if the children of Israel are to keep order among and actually civilize all of the other and even non-Adamic nations? With that, Israel would be competing with those nations for resources rather than sucking their milk and taking their glory for themselves. That is actually the historical experience of the Israelite Christian nations of today. And now they are overrun by those over whom they had previously ruled. But instead of colonizing and civilizing them, Israel should have been simply trampling them over and pushing them out of the way. So we read in Jeremiah chapter 46, "But fear not thou, O Jacob my servant, and be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob my servant, saith Yahweh, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. But I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." If the children of Israel had remembered their identity and acted properly, then heeding the words of Jeremiah, they may have known not to benefit those whom Yahweh intended to make a full end of. Where had the children of Israel been driven to, if not to all of the lands which they have inhabited or have colonized since Jeremiah wrote those words? And the same words appeared earlier in his writing, in Jeremiah chapter 30. Then notice how Comparé made a special notice, a special mention of Edom, citing Ezekiel chapter 25. While the words are indeed fulfilled, or I should say unfulfilled, as he correctly attested, they have never been fulfilled, do they really belong in this context? Or did Comparé imagine that only Edom would have such a fate, and not the other races? Actually, Comparé didn't even notice that Edom also controlled the nations of the West at the same time, to the same extent that they controlled communism. In another prophecy of Edom found in the Book of Obadiah, we see a passage similar to what Comparé cites from Ezekiel here, where it says, "And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for Yahweh has spoken it. But before that, earlier in Obadiah, we read from verse 15, "For the day of Yahweh is near upon all the nations. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been." This agrees with the full end of all the nations to which Israel had been scattered, which was prophesied in Jeremiah. So why should the children of Israel have tried to civilize the savage races of whom Yahweh had promised to make a full end, and of whom Yahweh had attested that they shall be as though they had not been? Who are these nations feeding on Yahweh's holy mountain, which is an allegory for the children of Israel, if they are not all of the heathens, which the children of Israel have in the past tried to civilize, but whom have now overrun the children of Israel? Bertrand Compere was infected with what we call dominion theology, which stems from a British Israel interpretation of Scripture, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, where we read, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." I'm sorry, my throat is kind of weird and scratchy tonight. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." The dominion theology interpretation of that passage insists that Israel should rule over all of the other nations and races. But it is not what the passage itself states. The Hebrew word for dominion is, which is rada, is a verb which primarily means to tread or to subjugate something, to tread upon it, as Strong's defines it, and as it is also defined in the original Jesenius Hebrew County Lexicon to the Old Testament. So it is also to subdue, or to rule, or have dominion in that sense. Therefore, the Adamic race was to tread upon and subjugate everything else which lives upon the earth. But people, I should say, but other people are not mentioned in that passage. They were here on earth, the Nephilim, the Rephaim, the giants, whatever you want to consider them. They were here on earth, but they were not mentioned in that passage. Likewise, the commission was given to all of the children of Adam and not to Israel exclusively. Likewise, we read in Genesis chapter 9, in the word of Yahweh where he addressed Noah after the flood, "And God blessed Noah his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you, and the dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered." This is the attitude that the Adamic man should have toward the other races, that they should be in fear and in dread. But there is no explicit commandments anywhere that the Adamic man should try to civilize them or force them to maintain any sort of order or to police them. Whenever it has been tried, the Adamic man has suffered greatly and the other races have received the advantage. Compere often cited the Smith and Goodspeed translations of Scripture. or even other versions where he thought they were acceptable. But quite frequently, he also cited Farrar Fenton. I found at least 10 of these, I believe, or 12 perhaps, times in his sermons where he cited Farrar Fenton. In part 7 of his Revelation commentary, Comparé referred to Fenton as a stickler for accuracy. But while he seemed to have a good understanding of some things, in our own evaluations of Fenton's translation, we have noticed some serious errors. For example, in Genesis chapter 10, in each of verses 5, 20, 31, and 32, Fenton seems to have missed a third-person plural pronoun. Where I say missed, I am being sarcastic rather than polite, as they must have been purposely ignored. This facilitated his renderings, whereby he imagined that the sons of Noah had settled amongst the Gentile tribes, or among the heathens, among the other races, rather than, as the King James and the Greek of the Septuagint would have it, in their nations, or after their nations, which the Hebrew certainly supports and insists upon, according to all of the resources which I have available. Then again, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 40, Fenton translated the verse in part, "For the previous inhabitants there were blacks." This was spoken of Gedor, a mountain town in the land of Judah, and there is no record of Negroes ever having dwelt in Judah in historic times, or even in biblical times. But the King James Version has, "For they of Ham had dwelt there of old," and that is agreeable to both the Hebrew and to the Greek of the Septuagint. So we read in Brenton's translation of the Greek, "For there were some of the children of Cam, or Ham, who had dwelt there before." This further reveals the fact that Farrar Fenton had accepted the Jewish myth that Ham was cursed, and for that reason, he was black, which the Roman Catholic Church had also accepted. But there is no basis for that myth in Scripture, and Ham was never cursed. Canaan, his son, was cursed, but Ham himself was never cursed. Furthermore, archaeology proves that all of Ham's original descendants were white and not black at all. Only some of them had later been race mixed and became black on account of it at a much later time in history. Where in Isaiah chapter 43, Yahweh had stated that he gave up Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba, it is obvious that he had given them up to niggers, which had already happened by the time when Isaiah had written those words around 698 BC. Egypt had a short-lived revival a few generations later, but it was never the same. But it is also obvious that Fenton's translations were meant to lend support to the British Israel concept of dominion theology, whereby the British Empire was imagined to have been doing the work of Yahweh by attempting to civilize the beasts. But if the British Empire was the model which Yahweh had wanted for the children of Israel, why did it fail? And why is the American Empire, which replaced it, failing, although it changed little of the British objectives? Why are England and America both now overrun by those very same beasts who never truly became civilized and who now seek to destroy them? A bad result should lead to repentance and reconsideration of one's ways. But for now, we shall continue with Comparé, for a paragraph at least. In Isaiah chapter 54, Yahweh said, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations." Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now Comparé comments on that. And he says, when we obeyed these commands, we brought peace and civilization to Africa, India, the Near East, Southeast Asia, Cuba, Indonesia, and the Philippines. Now we have shirked our duty and abandoned these places. Are the natives of Palestine and Indonesia as well off as they were under the British and the Dutch? We, in our turn, by this cowardly failure to do our duty, have only gained the hatred of the world. And that conclusion is patently absurd. Comparé's mention of Palestine and Indonesia in this context seems to be disingenuous. The British mandate in Palestine was terminated in 1948 to the full satisfaction of world Jewry. Israel had been recognized as an independent and sovereign state by the United Nations in 1947 and became a member of that organization in that capacity in 1949. They did not want British rule. Likewise, neither did the Arabs want British rule in Palestine, and they had organized armed revolts against the British throughout the 1930s. Indonesia was formerly the Dutch East Indies, but it was occupied by Japan during the Second World War, as the Netherlands itself was occupied by Germany. After the war, the Indonesians themselves declared independence and resisted armed Dutch attempts to regain control of the colony. The Netherlands was not able to once again exert effective rule, so it recognized the independence of Indonesia in 1949. Comparé makes it sound as if the British and Dutch had abandoned a collection of poor and needy peoples who were otherwise docile and obedient to the West, but that is not the case in any of his examples, none. Colonization and the attempt to civilize beasts was a mistake on the part of Christendom, and the West is paying dearly for the policy today. Here Clifton also took issue with this last statement of Comparé's, and he made the following remarks in a critical note. He said, While I give much credit to Comparé for his teachings, I must take exception to some of his commentary in this lesson, as I have also done with some of his other messages. He makes the statement here, when we obeyed these commands, we brought peace and civilization to Africa, India, the Near East, Southeast Asia, Cuba, Indonesia, and the Philippines. Now that we have shirked our duty and abandoned these places, are the natives of Palestine and Indonesia as well off as they were under the British and the Dutch? We, in turn, by this cowardly failure to do our duty, have only gained the hatred of the world, both at home and in other lands we have colonized. We were to establish the laws of Yahweh. So Clifton responds and says, at another point, Comparé says, we have ceased to police the heathen and bring education and civilization to the world. Then he comments and he says, I fail to see how policing and educating the heathen has anything to do with enlarging the place of our tent or stretching forth the curtains of our habitation or lengthening our cords and stakes as described in Isaiah chapter 54. By enlarging the place of our tent and stretching forth the curtains of our habitation and lengthening our cords and stakes, we expel the heathen from off the land he occupies, leaving him to perish. This is what we have failed to do, not to police and educate. If we have failed our duty, why did Yahshua Christ himself limit his coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? And of course, we would agree with Clifton. And Comparé cites Isaiah chapter 52 for support for this idea that we should police and civilize the non-white nations. But that's not at all what Isaiah chapter 54 said. It's not at all what it says. Making your house bigger, well, that only has anything to do with my house if I'm in your way and you're bigger and more powerful. You're going to overrun my house. That's just the way life is. Making your nation bigger is at the expense of other nations, not so that you can civilize them or force them to learn your laws and customs. Not at all. The one idea does not necessitate the other, especially when the other idea is contrary to the scripture. How, or I should say, why should Yahweh sever us from other nations to have us go out and civilize those nations? No, that's not an act of severing. That's not a separate people. In his first epistle, the Apostle Peter, speaking to sojourners of the dispersion of Israel scattered throughout Anatolia, had written in chapter 2, "But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, so that you should proclaim the virtues for which, from out of darkness, you have been called into the wonder of his light, who at one time were not a people, but now are the people of Yahweh, those who have not been shown mercy, but are now shown mercy." This last line is from a prophecy for Israel found in Hosea chapter 1, and it can only apply to Israel. With that, we see that the commandment for Israel to be a separate and peculiar people is as valid in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. But if we attempt to make the other nations and races as ourselves, how could we uphold our obligation to be a peculiar people? Compere also held conflicting beliefs simultaneously. Here he said that the nations of Christendom failed to do their duty in a cowardly manner, because they abandoned the task of bringing peace and civilization to the savage nations. So, in another context, in his sermon titled "The Sheep and the Goats," we read the following, where he said, and I'm actually going to read several paragraphs from this sermon, "The Sheep and the Goats." He said, "Of all satanic false doctrines, this one is the worst. It is completely contrary to the Bible, which always teaches division and segregation of the races." How does that go together with teaching them when we colonize them and civilizing them? It can't. Those two ideas are in direct conflict. So he continues and he says, "Yahshua always said that he had come to divide and separate, not to mix everyone together. In Matthew chapter 25, he says, 'And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set his sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left.'" Note that this is not the judgment of individual persons, but a division and separation of nations. And of course, Compere is correct for that, and he continues being correct throughout the paragraph. He continues and he says, he goes on to tell how the sheep nations are given the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, while the goat nations are cast into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Who are these nations? A sheep nation can only be a nation made up of sheep, and a goat nation one consisting of goats. Therefore, let's find out who are the sheep. So then, after producing some of the scriptures, which attest that the sheep are exclusively the children of Israel, Comparé continues, and he says, a sheep is a sheep by its genetic nature, its race, and it cannot become a goat by straying away from the flock. And of course, we absolutely agree with that. Then he continues, the goats run with the flock, but that cannot make sheep out of them. You simply can't make a sheep out of a goat, and Yahshua never tried to. As you already know, the Jews are not any part of Israel and never were. Therefore, Yahshua never tried to make converts of them. To the contrary, he always taught among them in public, using parables which they could not understand. But Yahshua explained the parables privately to his disciples, who were the Israelites. He stated his reason for this in Mark chapter 4. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of Yahweh, but unto them that are without, which means outside, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see but not perceive, and hearing they may hear but not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins forgiven them. Accordingly, in John chapter 10, but ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. A little further on, Comparé inserted that goats cannot become sheep. We would completely agree with his statements in these paragraphs. But even after attesting that the goat nations are cast into the fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, he said the following in that same sermon. The blessings of peace, good government, education, sanitation, good health, prosperity, and civilization can be given to those who are of another race. It is not to be given to those who would seize it for themselves, saying, we are just as much sheep as you are. We make ourselves sheep by saying so. Now, there, Comparé makes a false division of goat nations, because Scripture never makes that division. If they're goats, they're goats. And they're always going to be goats. And they're not different than other goats because of their behavior. They're still goats. So he continues. They must recognize Yahweh's own order of things. He gives his commandments and his instructions on how to obtain his blessings to his people Israel. We are to obey his commandments and demonstrate to the world how obedience to him has made us the have nations compared to the pagan have not nations. If they will come to us for instruction in his law, we who are his witnesses will instruct them, and they can grow into civilizations as far and as fast as they will obey. And once again, that is absolutely absurd. That is the children of Israel throwing their bread onto the floor for the dogs and not eating it themselves. That's what we've been doing for hundreds of years, and look at where it's gotten us. And why didn't Comparé see that pattern? Why did he stick to this dominion theology, which was already outdated and disproven by his own time? This sermon can be dated, we'll see a little later, that this sermon can be dated to be after 1975, after Jerry Brown became the governor of California. 1975, or later, I should say. Even there, Compere sought to make other races into so-called have-nations, in spite of his testimonies that only Israel are the sheep, that goats cannot be sheep, and that all of the goats are ultimately destined for the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So now the nations formerly known as Christendom have abandoned Christianity, and they are flooded with Africans, Arabs, Asians, South Americans, and all the formerly colonized nations who are devouring the flesh of Christians, literally and figuratively. This is the fruit of our efforts to civilize them, and they have used our civilization against us. Rather than rejecting dominion theology, Compere has put the blame on Christians. So Bertrand Compere fell completely into the trap of the devil in this regard, and the next step would be to teach critical race theory as Christianity. That's his next step, blaming Christians for the failure of other races to be civilized. He may as well teach critical race theory. But this is more incredible to me because it misses a significant aspect of Scripture. The fact that our race has attempted to civilize the savage races is not good in the eyes of Yahweh, as he commanded us to be a separate and holy and peculiar people. So we have done this in a state of sin, and the act itself is a sin. While Yahweh must have known what we would do, it is not his divine will that we had done so. In the Old Testament, for example, in Hosea chapter 2, we learn that international trade with heathens is a sin for which the ancient children of Israel were punished. Teaching them the law and compelling them to live by it would not make them sheep, yet Compere thought that by that even the heathens would be blessed. Yet there is not one explicit command in the Old Testament for Israel to teach other races the law. How could we even attempt to enrich other races if they are all goats destined for the lake of fire, as Compere himself admits? In another sermon titled Gathering the Tares, Compere is seen to be in conflict with himself once again, where he said, "This gathering of the individual tares among us is exactly parallel to the similar gathering of the beast nations in this same judgment. Yahshua prophesied it in Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to reread this pericope again. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he shall say unto them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Of course, there must be a division, separation, and discrimination to say it plainly. This is the purpose for which Yahshua came. In Luke chapter 12, Yahshua says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division." How could we bless the cursed? Compere admits they're cursed in one sermon and wants us to civilize them and police them and lift them up and make them have nations in another sermon. In that parable, we see that the goats among us are a sin, which only Yahweh God can correct in the end. And that is a promise seen not only in the words of the prophets, but throughout the parables and revelation of Yahshua Christ. We should have never colonized and sought to civilize the other races. We should only have pushed them aside and kept ourselves separate from them. Now we shall read one more sentence from Comparé and comment further, where he opens the next paragraph by saying, "Both at home and in other lands, we colonized. We were to establish the laws of Yahweh." Wow. Establish the laws by getting rid of the other races. That's how we would establish the laws. I would assert that we would have established the laws of Yahweh if we did not seek to include the other races in any of our establishments. The name Jacob is said to mean one who supplants, not one who capitulates. In his sermon titled, "Let's Review the Diagnosis," Comparé offered a list of passages by which the children of Israel could be identified. And among them is a mention of their role as the, in his words, the custodians of Yahweh's word. And he cites the 147th Psalm and Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21. But is it true that the children of Israel were merely custodians of the word of God, a word which implies that perhaps they should not only keep it, but also dispense it for the use of others? In that passage of Psalms, which he cited, we read from verse 19, "He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He has not dealt so with any nations, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye Yahweh." If they did not know them then, why should they know them today? What has changed? Nothing has changed. Comparé never blamed the ancient children of Israel for failing in a cowardly manner because they didn't teach the Canaanites the law or the other nations the law. He has not dealt so with any nation. I had long believed that this was a Psalm of David, but later I learned when I read it that the Greek and the Septuagint credits it to the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, who lived at the same time of the return to Jerusalem and building of the second temple. There it is obvious that the prophets had rejoiced because Yahweh did not give his law or his word to any other nation. And they were happy about that. But Comparé calls it cowardly. So were the prophets cowards? I seriously don't think so. I think Comparé is simply wrong. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21, and we'll read from verse 20, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith Yahweh. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith Yahweh. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith Yahweh, from henceforth and forever." So the children of Israel would have the word of God. But there is not one word there concerning sharing it with other races. The sharing of Bibles with other races and the efforts to lead them to Christ is a product of egalitarian humanism. It is Jewish. It is not the divine will of God. It leads to universalism and not to Christianity. Continuing again with Comparé, in reference to his statement that Israel should establish the law of God among the other races in their colonies, he continues, "This was so that all the world might see a practical demonstration of the peace and prosperity that would follow." In Isaiah chapter 43, Yahweh said, "But now thus saith Yahweh that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name, thou art mine. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. That's the purpose of the witnesses, right there. There's no other purpose for these witnesses, except that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. So it does say that in Isaiah chapter 43, right after Yahweh professed that he would give up other Adamic nations for the sake of the children of Israel. The children of Israel are Yahweh's witnesses, but not in the way in which Compere had imagined. Rather, they're having multiplied into many nations, and their later having accepted the gospel of Christ is proof that Yahweh is true, and that is how they are his witnesses, that ye may know and believe me. No other reason is given for their being his witnesses. Their subsequent history has proved that he is true, because it is proved that he keeps his word even in spite of the disobedience of Israel, but not for the benefit of other nations and races. Furthermore, the law of Yahweh by itself, I should say, the keeping of the law of Yahweh by itself does not make peace or prosperity. The good King Josiah, who led a revival of the worship of Yahweh in Judah, was nevertheless killed in battle at the hand of the Egyptians. Only Yahweh grants peace and prosperity, and man cannot assure it to himself by his own actions. It may be argued that the apostles were told to announce the gospel in all the world. As we read in Matthew chapter 24, where Christ is recorded as having said, from verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come." Yet Paul of Tarsus, before any apostle ever set foot, or any, I shouldn't even say any apostle, I should simply say any missionary, before any missionary ever set foot in sub-Saharan Africa, in Asia, in South America, Paul of Tarsus had professed that the task had already been accomplished in his time, where he wrote in Colossians chapter 1, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth, of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Then in Romans chapter 10, speaking of the gospel, Paul wrote, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." The world to which the apostles were to bring the gospel was the Roman world, and the task was accomplished by the time of Paul of Tarsus, as he himself had professed in those two epistles. Since Christ had only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the other races and nations who were outside of that world never had any need to hear it or to hear the law. Continuing again with Compere, "The reward for this was to be very great. Besides the prosperity which would result from living under Yahweh's laws, we were to be greatly honored. In Exodus chapter 19, Yahweh said, 'Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Priests are servants of a God. Of God. Or a God. And each of the children of Israel are priests in the biblical and Christian sense of the word, if they serve Yahweh their God. But properly, a priest does not choose for himself how to serve a God. The Levitical priests were given very specific instructions as to how to serve God. But Christians are a kingdom of priests, only if they obey Christ and keep his commandments. So Christ had said that I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in no place did he ever tell those sheep to feed other nations, or especially any of the goats, with his word. The children unintentionally drop crumbs on the floor, which are then eaten by the dogs, but that is not a commandment of the Father. My mother would have kicked my ass for throwing my food on the floor when I was a child. After exhorting his readers through several chapters of the Epistle to the Romans that they should conform themselves to Christ, live by the Spirit rather than by the flesh, and keep the commandments of the law, Paul of Tarsus wrote in chapter 12, that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word for service in that verse is latria, which was often used in Greek and in the Septuagint to describe the services which a priest performs for a god or for God in the Bible. Paul used it in Hebrews chapter 9, where he wrote, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That word service is latria. The word appears once again in that context in verse 6 of the same chapter. So Christians must serve God by doing the things which God commands of them, which is by keeping his commandments, loving their brethren, and conforming themselves to Christ. Christians cannot serve God by serving and teaching other races, as he did not command that, and as he commands that they remain a separate people. But Compre also had a strange concept of the so-called millennium or millennial kingdom, which was very much like the typical Judaized Christian interpretation of a portion of Revelation chapter 20. He thought the millennium or thousand-year rule of Christ was still in the future, so he did not understand that verse 5 of the chapter contains an interpolation which forces such an interpretation. So believing that it was in the future, he wrote in another sermon titled Israel in the Book of Revelation. During this age, Yahshua rules the beast nations with a rod of iron, compelling them to live by the laws of Yahweh. Then he cites Micah chapter 4. He says, Micah chapter 4 promises, and he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. So, in Compre's view of heaven, niggers had their own fig trees. Wow. And vines. Okay, since in Compre's view of the millennium, Christ returns personally to rule over the so-called beast nations, then at the end of 1,000 years, those nations rise to battle against Israel. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 20. Then Micah chapter 4 cannot apply, and Compre is taking the citation out of context. It cannot apply to the so-called millennium. Rather, that prophecy in Micah chapter 4 applies to a period after the return of Christ where all the goat nations are already in a lake of fire. The millennium is already past, and the camp of the saints is currently surrounded by all of the other and so-called beast nations. The goats of the parable of Christ. Aside from that difference, we shall continue to read from that sermon, where he said, "The beast races have lived under their own rule, according to their own ideals, for well over 6,000 years of continuous tyranny, cruelty, poverty, disease, misery, and filth. They have rejected the laws of Yahweh, so they must receive the consequences of their own choice." I would say that they never received the laws of Yahweh. They never knew them, because they were never for them. So he continues, Proverbs chapter 1 tells it thus, "They hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of Yahweh. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." And here, Comparé also takes the proverb out of context. Since in Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon is speaking of sinners. And since only Israel had the law, only Israel could sin. Solomon was not making this statement in reference to, quote-unquote, beast nations. So to continue with one more short paragraph. During the millennium, they would be compelled against their will by a rod of iron to live in obedience to Yahweh's laws, and they will see what peace and prosperity result from it. Yet they will not be convinced, for it is not in their nature to understand it. Yahshua explained all this in John chapters 14 to 17. Yahshua said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." So Comparé is only assuming that Christ would rule over beast nations in a future thousand-year period. But that is not necessarily what the revelation itself had stated. However, even if he was correct, how can he imagine that the children of Israel, without Christ, had any commission to civilize and teach the laws to other nations before the return of Christ? That's what Comparé believed. He just stated it, only in a different sermon. So he must kind of forget what he believes from sermon to sermon, and changes his mind to suit any particular sermon. That's crazy. That's highly inconsistent, and it's embarrassingly inconsistent. Comparé himself said that during this age, Joshua rules the beast nations with a rod of iron, compelling them to live by the laws of Yahweh. We don't believe that, but he believed that. So once again, and in a more subtle manner, Comparé contradicted himself. But the truth is that the millennial period of Revelation chapter 20 is past. All of Europe was ruled by Christ for at least 1,000 years, and it ended at roughly the same time that the colonial period was coming to its apex. But it had nothing at all to do with beast nations. It only concerns the nations of Israel, which is white Christian Europe at that time. Today they've spilled over the borders of Europe. So with Comparé wanting us to go out and civilize these savage nations, which 600 years of Christian missionaries have and governments have thus far failed to do, and if they can't do it, I don't know how we're ever going to get better at it. How is his position any different than a Jesuit or an evangelical Protestant? This position is disappointing, and it must be corrected if identity Christians have any care for truth. In the Old Covenant, the Levites had served only Israel, And in the New Covenant, the children of Israel should serve one another in Christ. In that sense, the saying is also true that we cannot serve both God and mammon. We cannot love our brethren and at the same time exhaust our efforts for the benefit of the other races. All Christ had required of his disciples is expressed, or I should say, is summarily expressed in John chapter 15 from verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Doing this is the only way to have partnership with Yahweh. So the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle in chapter 5, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat loves him that is also begotten of him. In other words, love your brethren. You should naturally love your brethren. If you love God who begot you, you should love those others who are also begotten of God. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Now the subject which Comparé had, expressed in the title of this sermon, In Partnership with Yahweh, has multiple aspects. So where Comparé continues, he speaks of tithes in relation to the ancient Levites and to modern times. And tithes are the subject for the balance of this sermon. I would rather be done with it, but we will continue. The strange part of this remarkable partnership is the way income from it was divided. Yahweh surely is the senior partner, yet he only took 10% as his share and gave the 90% to us, the junior partners. The rules are first given in Leviticus 27. A tithe of 10% of all the increase is holy unto Yahweh. It is his share of the nation's income. Under Yahweh's kingdom, this would replace all ordinary taxes. This tithe was paid to the Levites, who made up the entire civil service, not only of the temple, but of all the civil government. They in turn paid 10% of their share to the priests, citing Numbers chapter 18. Then for organized charity, there was another tenth every 3 years. Now with that, I don't quite agree, and we'll see why. This made up all the taxes paid in Yahweh's kingdom. The three-year law for charity is found in Deuteronomy chapter 14, and I'm going to read it. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he has no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied. That Yahweh thy God shall bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. The stranger in that passage is a ger, a sojourner with an expectation of hospitality, and not simply any alien. The Canaanites, whom Yahweh had commanded the children of Israel to destroy, were strangers, but they certainly had no just expectation of hospitality, and that's only one example. In Scripture, it is fully evident that Yahweh had only commissioned the Levites to serve him by serving the children of Israel. And perhaps 10% was greater than a proportionate share, as they were only 1/12 of the 12 tribes. Now, our modern governments are focused on all of the world's nations and races, and the demand on the people has increased exponentially. But where Compere continues, by contrasting the obligations of secular society today, he himself does not make that association directly. Under our present system, he says, just our federal tax alone starts with 20% on the poorest taxpayer. Instead of encouraging prosperity, it punishes the prosperous with an increasing tax running up as high as 75%. This is just the beginning. On top of this, you pay a multitude of federal excise taxes, most of which you don't recognize as taxes because they just increase the price of the things that you buy. And the highest U.S. income tax bracket was 91% in 1963, 77% in 64, and it was cut to 70% in 1965. There were anomalies from 1968 through 1970, where the rates fluctuated from 71.75% to 77%. It was 75% for only 1 year, in 1968, when it was 75.25%. Later, in 1982, it was cut to 50% and lowered much further in 87 and 1988. But I would not use this to try to date Compere's sermon more precisely, since he may have had only approximate and dated information. However, it does loosely support the assertion, which we shall make a little further on, that Jerry Brown must have already been governor of California, so it may be dated to 1975 or later. But the top tax rate was 75% only in 1968, when it was actually 75.25%. Compere continues to complain about modern government tax burdens, in contrast to the biblical law. He says, then there is your state income tax. And I checked this out in preparation for this. I gave a precursory examination and found that, and I was surprised that most states, especially in the West, had state income taxes as early as the 1930s. In the West and in the South, the states which I was most familiar with growing up, New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania, didn't have state income taxes until much later in the century. So New Jersey's was actually instituted during my childhood, as I was a teenager, I believe. So that's just an observation, which is really unrelated to this. But Compere says, then is your state income tax and the state corporation tax, which is just another expense of doing business. So the corporations just raise the price of their goods and services to cover it. You, the individual consumer, pay them all. Then there are the state, county, or city sales taxes, another 8% or more. Don't forget the city and county property taxes, not to mention the various city, state, and county license taxes. Over 40% of our entire national income is consumed in these many taxes. We are paying over 40% instead of the 13.5% we would pay under Yahweh's kingdom. No nation in all of history has long survived after taxation past the 30% mark. We are already well past it, and the politicians' voracious appetite is raising taxes higher and higher. Here Compere read the law of the tithe in Deuteronomy chapter 14 as a separate tithe, distinct from the tithe of the Levites. So he divides an additional tenth for a 1-year period over a 3-year period. But even if it were a separate 3-year tithe, it would still be an additional tenth of all 3 years on top of the yearly tenth for the Levites. And the amount, the total amount, would be 20% rather than 10, or 13.5. While specific methods of paying the tithe seem to be ambiguous, reading all of that chapter, referring to Deuteronomy chapter 14, it is apparent that perhaps the tithes were only paid once every 3 years, and it was never more than a tenth. Comperet continues speaking of contemporary times. He says, "The fact that you have chosen to support Brown and Johnson, Soapy Williams and Humphrey, Ben-Gurion and Tito, Communist Premier Gomułka of Red Poland, and Kwame Nkrumah of Ghana, some nigger revolutionary, does not relieve you of your honest duty to give Yahweh his 10% share as a senior partner. This 10% is Yahweh's money. After all, if you expect him to work for the firm as one of the partners, isn't it right that he should receive his share of the profits? If he doesn't get it, can you expect him to be a working partner indefinitely?" And here Comperet does help to date the sermon for us to a degree. Being a Californian, the reference to Brown must be to Jerry Brown, the governor of California from 1975 to 1983, the year in which Comperet had died. All of the others mentioned here were prominent during a much wider span of time, from the 50s through the 70s. So while these examples given by Comperet are from a period of several decades, we would assert that the sermon must date from after Jerry Brown became governor of California in 1975. Continuing, he reminds us of this in Malachi chapter 3. "Will a man rob Yahweh? Yet ye have robbed me. Yet ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith Yahweh. If not, I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Even these words of Malachi are in the context of admonitions to the Levitical priesthood in the days of Malachi. I would refrain from projecting them onto Christians today. But while I disdain speaking of tithes, Christians are obliged to help one another and to assist the weak or elderly or other truly disadvantaged of their brethren among them. Paul of Tarsus was at times sustained by the assemblies, which he mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 9, and which he asserted as a right in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 11. Paul had also taken collections for those who preached the gospel and who could not work, speaking in reference to the saints in Jerusalem in Romans chapter 15, verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 at verse 1, and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. At the end of the sermon, Comperet reveals that this is his objective, to make certain that his listeners give their tithes to him or to others like him, where he says, "Why don't you take him at his word by paying Yahweh's tithe to support the work of bringing his word to the people?" But Paul never demanded a tithe, and he never demanded any particular amount or any requirement to give anything to anybody. Rather, he was only grateful to those who could give assistance according to their own desire and ability. The demand for tithes ended with the Levitical priesthood, but Christians should all understand the obligation to give what they can or do what they can for their communities. Sometimes a tithe could be in time spent. It doesn't have to be in money. shoveling the snow off the sidewalk for the old lady next door would be a wonderful example. Continuing with Comparé, when we are able to get back to the kingdom of Yahweh, which we will do when Yahshua returns, we will be freed of our present crushing burden of unjust taxation. We will only pay to Yahweh his share of the income and have all the rest for ourselves. We won't need Social Security, for we will all be able to save plenty out of our own earnings. Think what you could do if you were allowed to keep the income that is rightfully yours, but which your politicians now steal to give it to your enemies all over the world, the ones that we're supposed to civilize and teach the law to. And once again, conflict. Comparé seems to be in conflict with himself within his own sermon. There was no permanent income tax in the United States until 1913. But all through time, people were compelled to support their governments, whether it was Levites or medieval feudal lords. But the burdens of old all pale in comparison with the demands of modern governments, and most people are too ignorant to see that they are now little but slaves, and they certainly are slaves, and to the benefit of their masters, they are slaves who actually think they are free, which is really pretty sick and pretty absurd, but it's true. Comparé continues the penultimate paragraph of his sermon. In the meantime, remember that neither you as an individual nor the nation as a whole can say, I'm in business for myself. This is all mine. You are just a junior member of a partnership whose senior partner is Yahweh. As a nation, we have failed to operate the business partnership. We have ceased to police the heathen. We have ceased to colonize and bring education and civilization to the world. We have stolen the senior prophet's partner's share of the profits. You, as an individual, may not be able to influence national policy enough to get us back on the right track. But how hard did you try? And I must ask, why would modern Christians want to influence national policy as if they could ever outspend or outvote the Antichrist Jews who now control their currency and through that all of their politics and the entire economy? No, Christians are obliged to hate the world and to separate themselves from it. We should be influencing our brethren to separate themselves from the world. While we will not discuss it here, in many ways, Comparé believed that America was still a Christian nation with a Christian government, but that had not been the case for well over 100 years at the time when he gave this sermon. Christians are to come out from the world, as James wrote in chapter 4 of his epistle, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now Comparé concludes his sermon. In any event, you as an individual can still deal honestly and fairly with your senior partner. He is your partner in your own business. Why don't you take him at his word by paying Yahweh's tithe to support the work of bringing his word to the people? Just see what blessings he will give you as his faithful partner. And this is why I disdain speaking of tithes, as those who do always manage to sound like grifters or swindlers, even when they are not. While I doubt it was intentional, here Comparé is imitating Joel Osteen, hanging a carrot in front of his listeners, and promising them prosperity if they pay their tithes to their pastors. No man can make such a promise. And in fact, Christians should only expect their faith to be tried in this world and hope to be rewarded in the next, no matter how much they tithe. no matter how much a Christian can give to his pastors or to the needy in his community, he is not going to buy his way out of the inevitable trials of our faith. Then with that, there are many other ways to earn treasure in heaven, which Comparé neglected to mention here, such as helping the poor or less fortunate, or even the more heavily burdened of one's brethren. No pastor needs 10% of the annual increase from his entire congregation. And if he did, well, he might become like Joel Osteen. But that's not a good fate. With this, we conclude our criticism of this sermon. And I probably could have, especially in hindsight, I probably could have said a lot more this evening in relation to this sermon. However, I believe I probably said enough. And tithes, we shouldn't look at them as requirements. We should look at them as things that we volunteer according to our ability and our own desire. And the rest is between you and God. You're not going to escape the judgments and trials of the faith with money, with giving tithes. It's just not going to happen. So there's no honest way by which any pastor can say, give me my share and you'll have blessings. And that's basically prosperity gospel. That's what the grifters and the hucksters say. I would never say that. And I'm kind of surprised that Comparé said it, because I simply didn't notice it in that manner in the past, but it's right there in black and white, if you want to consider the transcript. Dominion theology is an abject failure, and the British Empire failed for damn good reasons, and the American Empire is failing for damn good reasons. Dominion theology is not what Yahweh had ever required of the children of Israel. The law is for Israel and for no one else. And the other nations, and especially the non-Adamic or non-white nations, are to be pushed aside. They are not to be taught and civilized and brought into our Christian society. And today we see why it shouldn't have happened. It's sin. It's clearly sin when tens of thousands of our women and children are being raped every year by these beasts. It's clearly sin to even have them here. And that's all I'll say. Praise Yahweh, the God of Israel. And thank you for listening. Good night.